Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 15 through 24, Jesus compares the Gospel to a feast. Not just an ordinary feast, but a marriage feast. A marriage feast of a king. What is more rich and elegant? What is more agreeable and happy to mankind than such a royal wedding feast? Luke begins chapter 14 telling us that Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. Jesus healed a man there who had dropsy. And then he told a parable because he noticed that people chose the best seats at this man's house. Jesus was ready to use every opportunity to teach. And in verse 15 of Luke chapter 14, one of the guests said to Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, or in the reign of the Messiah, Jesus Christ." Our Lord takes this occasion to teach this man and the rest of the guests who were invited to this house on that Sabbath day that the kingdom of God under the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would not be so readily accepted and received by the world, and in particular by the Jews, as you might expect. For the Jews generally rejected Jesus the Christ, even though they eagerly pretended to expect and to desire his coming. Jesus said to this man, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." In other words, God has made rich provision through the Lord Jesus Christ of all that is necessary for the complete salvation and the eternal blessedness of a guilty world. Jesus said that this man invited many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." In other words, God invited the whole nation of the Jews, God's covenant people, to participate in the blessings of the gospel, to participate in the salvation that God provided through Jesus Christ. He invited them through Moses and through all the prophets, even through John the Baptist, who came preparing the way for Jesus Christ. The man sent his servant at supper time to say, "Come, all things are ready." God has sent Christ, and he sent the apostles. When the Messiah came to earth, he sent Christ and the apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to call all men to come to the Savior, to call all men to embrace the gospel, the salvation that God provides, and all the blessings that flow from it. And yet, they all began to make excuses. We read in verse 18 that they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it." And another one said, "I bought 5 oxen and I'm going to test them. I need to be excused also." Another one said, "I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come." The Jews rejected the Messiah. They rejected the salvation that God brought to them. They rejected it because by their sinful nature, they were set against the holy religion and the spiritual deliverance that God brought for their souls. But they cover up their sinfulness by plausible excuses. And so each of them has an excuse, something that they need to tend to in the affairs of this life, the pleasures and the cares of this world. Are the reason why the Jews and why sinners in every age reject the call of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The excuses that are given here are trivial. They are not very plausible when you think about them. What is so necessary about viewing a piece of ground that you have bought or testing oxen that you have already purchased? That ought to have been done before you bought them, not afterward. Could a man who is duly married find reason not to go with his new bride to a place of feasting, to a place of rejoicing and pleasure? These excuses are silly. These excuses are impertinent. And our Lord Jesus Christ gives these excuses on purpose, to teach us that all of the objections and all of the excuses that sinners plead for bring forth for not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel are trivial. They're not plausible. They are nonsense. And then Jesus says that the master of the house, being angry, sends his servant out to gather other people in to this great feast. In other words, God in heaven hates the obstinate, stubborn unfaithfulness of his people, and he determines to reject the Jews who were his covenant people, to break them out of that olive tree, which is the church, the people of God. And so he gives commission to his apostles. And he says, go out quickly into the streets, into the lanes of the city, where the beggars sit asking for money. And bring them in. Bring in the poor. Bring in the maimed. Bring in the lame. Bring those who are blind to my feast. This refers to God sending the gospel to the Jews in foreign lands, in Asia Minor, and in other places. And after all of those people have been brought in, the master sends his servant back out again with the gospel. He sends him out to preach the word of God. He sends him out to the Gentiles, to those who are far off from the church, to those who are pagan, to the heathen. He sends them to those who are like beggars in the country. They're not even in the city. They're out in the places where no one is, lying as outcasts along public roads. And then Jesus concludes with that terrible judgment and denunciation against those who refuse the invitation. He says in verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. In other words, the unbelieving Jews who were first invited shall never enjoy the blessings of salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the church of God will be filled with people from among the poor and the outcasts, from the heathen peoples of the world, rather than my rebellious covenant people who would not come when I call. What are the blessings of the gospel which Jesus here represents by the marriage feast? And what is meant by the duty represented by heeding God's invitation and tasting Christ's supper? The blessings represented here by the marriage feast are infinitely rich and many. They include the pardon of sin, a free and a full pardon for thousands, yes, even millions of the most aggravated sins. The work of the Holy Spirit of God to sanctify our wicked and depraved natures, to subdue sin within us, and to give us a new heart. Freedom from the tyranny of sin and from the tyranny of Satan. And favor and access into God's holy presence through that new and living way, which is Jesus Christ. And sweet fellowship with God through our Savior. And reviving the gifts of God's love to us. The constant assistance of God's grace to bear us up under every burden and to enable us to persevere and to continue in the midst of every temptation, so that we do not fall away from Jesus Christ and we are delivered from hell and all the consequences of sin. And also that inheritance with all the saints in heaven, by which we are heirs of all of the joys that God has prepared for those who love Him. In short, the blessings referred to in this great marriage feast are complete salvation and everlasting happiness, a happiness greater than we can even fathom or imagine in our minds. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. Human language can never fully describe them. But from what we know through God's own revelation in His Word, the blessings that God has prepared for His people are perfectly suited to our needs. And these blessings are represented to us in a very striking and sensible way in the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper is also called a feast to which God invites us. The Lord's Supper is full of meaning for hungry souls. And the blessings that are signified through the Lord's Supper and the assurance that the Lord's Supper seals to believers satisfy the most eager desires and fully supports and strengthen us in spirit and in our fellowship and walk with the Lord. God invites you. Yes, God calls you by the preaching of the gospel to the rich blessings of His salvation. And what is meant by the duty represented by heeding or obeying God's call to taste of Christ's supper? We must have a deep sense of our need for these blessings. And we must know that without God's salvation, we would most certainly perish. We must eagerly desire for God's salvation and all the blessings that flow from it. We must vigorously endeavor to obtain them. And we must be willing to abandon everything that is not consistent with the salvation that God gives to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We must accept what God gives to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, in the way that He offers it to us. We cannot pretend that we are willing to receive the salvation and the blessings that God gives to us in Jesus Christ and yet refuse the terms upon which He gives them. How does Jesus offer His salvation to sinners? He offers it freely. And therefore we must receive it freely. We cannot offer our own merit, for we have none. But we must receive what God gives us as free gifts to us, as gifts that have been purchased entirely by the righteousness and the obedience of Jesus Christ. And God offers all of His gifts together. They are one package. You cannot take some and leave others. You cannot be justified before God but not want to be sanctified. No, the pardon of sin and the sanctifying grace of God, holiness and happiness, deliverance from the power and the pleasures of sin, as well as from hell and from eternal damnation, the cross and the crown, self-denial, are all given to us together by God through Jesus Christ. And therefore we must receive them all or we have none. We cannot accept the pardon and reject the sanctifying grace. We cannot accept the rewards that God gives but refuse God's work of holiness in us. We cannot accept the deliverance from the punishment due to our sin and yet refuse deliverance from sin itself in our lives. To receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, to trust in Him alone as our salvation, but to reject Jesus as our King, as our ruler, as the one who commands our life, is absurd and impossible. To pretend that we receive God's salvation and in the meantime to make our own terms with all of our excuses and all of our exceptions is to insult the living God and to mock the work of Jesus Christ. We must embrace the gospel as true, and we must accept the blessings that God offers to us freely as the gracious gift of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that means that we need to renounce all of our own merit, all of our own goodness, all of our own works, and we must give ourselves completely to the service of God. We must be holy in heart and in our lives. We must obey God's command and call in the gospel. For no one who does not heed this call of God shall be admitted to the marriage supper of the Lamb at the consummation of all things and dwell with God in the blessedness and happiness of heaven through all eternity. I exhort you, in the language of this text, to come to Christ's supper. I exhort you to obey God's invitation. You must freely and from your heart accept the blessings of the gospel as they are offered to us by God Himself, who alone has the right to appoint the terms. In this passage, Jesus gives us He shows us the wretched state of mankind apart from the blessings of God's salvation. Mankind, all people, you and I here tonight are poor. We are lame. We are maimed. And we are blind spiritually. We are like beggars and outcasts sitting in the streets and lanes of the cities, out on the highways and under the hedges in the countryside. What a miserable and pitiful condition. To be poor, maimed, lame and blind, sitting in the streets, sitting in the alleys, scattered in the highways and in the hedges, forlorn outcasts with no one to take them in, without any covering but the sky, without any bed but the cold ground, without any food or clothing but the gifts of those who pass by down the road. That is the worst situation that you could imagine. And yet that is the situation in which Jesus describes all mankind. That is our condition as fallen people. Unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are delivered from such a wretched state. We are as poor as the most helpless beggar on the highway. We are destitute of pardon. We are devoid of all real goodness before Almighty God. We may appear to have an outward splendor. We may appear to have virtue in the sight of people. But before God, we have nothing. We are destitute of every qualification for heaven. We have no title to God's salvation. And we are destitute of all spiritual good. We are destitute of the favor of God. God's favor is better than life, the Bible says. Without the favor of God, life itself is a curse. We have no interest in the righteousness and the intercession of Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. We have no right to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, who alone can make us truly holy. That's a poor and terrible condition. We're maimed and defective in a moral sense. We're defective in those graces and virtues that are essential characteristics of the new man. Our souls are corrupt and undone. Our minds are without the true knowledge of God. Our wills are set against the Lord in rebellion against His word and against His holiness and righteousness. And our love, our desires, the affections of our hearts are not set upon the Lord and His kingdom. We are lame. We are without any spiritual power. We have no ability to come to God, to trust in Him on our own. We have no strength to walk in the way of God's commandments. We fail utterly. And we are blind to spiritual things. We're ignorant of the glory of God. We don't know the excellence of the work of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. And we don't even know the evil and the wickedness of our own sin. We don't know how deformed we are by it. We're blind to the beauties of holiness. What a miserable condition is ours. And what's even worse, we don't even understand or see it. The poor, blind, helpless beggar on the streets or in the highway knows how bad off he is. And he longs for deliverance. He stands on the road begging for someone to help him. He cries out for relief day after day after day. But the Bible says that sinners apart from Jesus Christ think they're rich and they're increased with goods and they have need of nothing, when in reality they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We don't cry out for relief like that blind man Bartimaeus by the wayside who said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." God did not have to invite us. What grace, what love that God should bring to us the word of salvation, that God should send forth Christ and the apostles, and still today gives us ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to go out into the world, to go out quickly, and to call men to faith and repentance. Without God's provision, we would all perish in our sin. And therefore, God sends forth His servants in haste to find those who are His, and to call them unto Jesus Christ. He sends them out into the streets and into the alleys of the city. He sends them to search in the hedges and the highways of the countryside and to bring them in, to urge them to come, to insist that they come. This is not an option that God sets before you. It is His command. Bring them in. Bring them into my church. Bring them into my kingdom. Bring them to my supper that they may eat and be filled. Bring in the poor and the blind and the lame and the maimed. Bring them as they are. They're all welcome. He that comes to me, Jesus said, even if he's clothed in filthy rags, even if he's destitute of everything, I will in no wise cast out. Where are the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind? They're out there. That's why God sends the preachers of his word to proclaim the good news of his salvation. And to call the poor and the blind and the lame to come to the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, to see the healing light of the Son of God, to submit themselves to the great physician who can heal whatever is out of place, whatever is wrong, to the Creator who can give whatever is missing. Come, hungry and starving souls, to this feast of rich and fat things. Come to the blessings of salvation, to the blessings that are offered in the gospel. Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Would you rather sit in the streets? Would you rather sit under the hedges than be guests at the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you rather refuse to heed God's call to you in the gospel and perish without the blessings of God's salvation?" There are many who do reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And the servants of God who have proclaimed his word unto the ends of the earth say, as the servant did, who reported to his master, in verse 22, "Master, it is done as you commanded. And the servant said, "Still there is room. There's more place for people to come to the Savior. There are more seats still vacant. Do not be discouraged from coming, as if the supper of Jesus Christ is filled and there is no room for any more to come. For the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out on Calvary 2,000 years ago has washed away millions of sins from the fall of Adam until this day. And yet still, in that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, is power and sufficient payment for the sins of all those whom God shall call to himself. The blood of Jesus Christ is just as powerful and just as sufficient as when it first flowed from his wounds when he was crucified. Indeed, the mercy of our God is forever. God's mercy is an inexhaustible ocean, sufficient to overwhelm and drown a world with the greatest mountains of sin, sufficient to supply the most numerous and desperate needs of sinful men. The Church of Jesus Christ is sufficiently large to receive all those whom God calls to himself. Indeed, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is like a stone that grows to fill the whole earth. Jesus said that he went to heaven because in his Father's house are many mansions. There will be many guests at that marriage supper of the Lamb. There are many seats for those who hear the call of God in the gospel. And so we should have hope. We should have hope that the word of God which goes forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ that is preached unto the ends of the earth will bring many into Christ's church. God calls us guilty sinners, publicans, drunkards, harlots, thieves, sinners of the vilest character. He calls us to repent and believe the gospel and to come and taste of Christ's supper. It should break the heart of the hardest sinner to hear that after all of the most aggravated and continuous provocation of the Lord God, that in spite of the enormous mound of my guilt before God, that though I have offended God by my many sins against Him, that though He has no need of me, that though He could easily glorify Himself by inflicting righteous judgment and punishment upon me, yet He is ready to wash away all my sins in the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ, and to give us all the blessings of His salvation. So I proclaim to you today, all things are now ready. Come to the marriage. Come to the supper. Will you sit and refuse to listen to God's call? There's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the saints of God of old, but still there is room for sinners to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. King Manasseh and the Apostle Paul and Mary Magdalene and the demoniac that we read about in the New Testament and Zacchaeus. And the tax collector all heard the voice of Jesus Christ and came in true faith. But we read in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, that there were people in Corinth who were once fornicators and idolaters, who were adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners who have been washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who were sanctified and are justified and are now part of the church of the Lord. And still there is room. We read in Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 that there will be a great multitude that no man can number, from every kindred and every tongue and every tribe and every nation, from all the continents of the world, who will come to this supper of Jesus Christ. The master of this feast sends out his servant to gather more people. He sent them to the highways and to the hedges, and he said, "Compel them to come in. Make them come. My house must be filled." The master did not want there to be empty seats about his table. He did not want the provision that he had provided not to be used. God will not allow the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be in vain. He will not allow the mansions that he has prepared to be empty. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus Christ would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God has appointed the ministry of the gospel and the means of grace to be continued throughout all ages unto the end of the world. And God providentially rules over the world and manages all the affairs of men for the redemption of his people, so that his people will be called out of the world to his supper. God's supper will be furnished with guests. Thousands of perishing sinners will come to have salvation through the Savior. Compel them to come in. Preach the word of God in season and out of season, Paul told Timothy. convince the gainsayers. Subdue them with the word of the Lord. Call them in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of salvation. Unless the Lord send forth His servants to preach His word, His people would not hear, and they would not come. But God does send forth His servants. The weapons of our warfare, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, or rather in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, are not carnal. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so tonight I preach to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is how God brings sinners to His supper. That is how God is pleased to work faith in the hearts of His elect. That is how God turns us from our sins unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our text, Luke chapter 14, concludes, I say to you, none of those who were invited and refused shall taste of my supper. None who refuse to receive the blessings of the gospel as they are proclaimed in God's holy word shall ever enjoy any of them, but shall be destroyed and punished forever. In eternal destruction. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed to the people of God in his day, in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 8, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the exhortation, yes, Your command, to seek You while You may be found, to call upon You while You are near, to forsake our wicked ways and our sins, and to return to You, for You will have mercy. You will abundantly pardon. Father, You call us, saying, all things are now ready. Come to the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that we are apt to make all kinds of excuses. We know that we have many cares that we think are so important. Yet, Father, there is nothing more important. And coming to Jesus Christ in true faith and repentance. And we know, Father, that we cannot come on our own. We know that we have no spiritual ability to believe. And so we cry out to You, Father, that You would help our unbelief. We cry out to You, Father, that You would come to us in grace and draw us unto Yourself and open our minds and hearts to believe. And to obey, and to live for You, pray, Heavenly Father, that we may be those who come, who hear your call, and who live in the light of the gospel. Who are those, Father, who sit at your table and who taste of Christ, who have salvation and everlasting life, and all of the blessings that you give, even an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We pray, Father, that not one of us here tonight may hear these words and your call and command and yet perish in our sins. Be merciful to us. Pour out your grace upon us and cause us, Father, to hear your word and to believe unto salvation. And we pray, Lord, that many others around us, even here in this city and in surrounding areas, perhaps those in our own families who do not believe, may be compelled to come by your almighty power, working by and with your word. For you have said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and it pleases you through the foolishness of preaching to save those are yours. So we pray, Lord, that you might work mightily in us, through us, and among us, and that you would preserve to us the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' name.